Okay, just as a reminder, I'm going to read Psalm 73, but just verses 25, 26. We've been over the context quite a few times, but just as a reminder of these verses, and they're really the core of what the book is based on. Psalm 73, 25, Asaph, our writer, psalm writer, said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." He said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And remember, Asaph had began talking about how he looked around and saw how the wicked, the unbelievers, seemed to be doing well, and life was going so easy for them. They even died easy. It caused him to be quite discouraged and distressed. Then he had to come and spend some time with the Lord, and that put everything back in perspective. When he did, then he said, "Well, I have you, Lord. Why am I concerned about what I don't have in this world, in the here and now, when I have you?" And he says in verse 25, I had a thought, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth." I was thinking about reading that in terms of, "And beside you, I have nothing on the earth." In terms of, I have God, and He is everything. There is nothing alongside God. Everything else is below, under. Things I need, things I use, things I appreciate, things I enjoy. But there is nothing beside God. There's nothing besides God that I desire more than Him. There is nothing to His equal in terms of what we should desire, what we need, what we have in this life. And also, he made the point, my flesh and my heart may fail, and they are, but God is the strength of my heart. We're going to talk about that as we talk about God as our treasure. And he says, my portion forever. So when body and mind are fading, remember and take heart that our inner being, in fact, I think of our significant other, as sometimes we talk about in relationships, but our significant inner being is growing. It is becoming stronger. And in fact, it's progressively, it's becoming more like Christ. It's becoming more who we will be when we're in the very, very presence of God. With that is a little bit of a review. Tonight, these two chapters we're doing, 16 and 17, if you happen to take a look at the book. Chapter 16 is called, Is God Your Joy? What he really goes through is looking at the fact that if God is your portion, these are some of the things that will be true of you, true of how you regard God, true of how you interact with the things of the world. What gives you joy? He's going to look at, with God as your joy, God as your portion, God as your treasure. And then in chapter 17, because again, this man was a pastor. He was concerned that he had people sitting in the pews that weren't genuinely believers. If you are, God is your portion. The challenge to us is to live every day in light of that being true, as circumstances ebb and flow in terms of degree and difficulty. So he poses in chapter 17 the challenge, choose God as your treasure or your portion. So we're going to talk about that. Chapter 16, I wanted to take a look at Psalm 16. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I have a few verses because, again, Psalm 16 brings up God as our portion. Psalm 16 is by David, not Asaph, but he brings up God as his portion. What we want to look at in this section, in fact, chapter 16, if God is our portion, which is his challenge by the chapter, then God is our provision. God himself is our provision, and he is our source of our provisions. And then he's going to say, if God is your portion, he is your treasure. And if God is your portion, he is your joy. And then he kind of gives detail of that joy. Well, that's kind of a broad term. Well, he's going to say, if God is your joy, then God is your desire, your delight, and what I call your driver. We'll see what I came up with that, to have a D. But Psalm 16, as I mentioned, I don't want to read all of the verses, but I'd like to read a few of them. Would someone like to read verse 1 and 2? All right, Sally, and then I need somebody to read 4 to 6, Deb, and then I'll need somebody to read 10 to 11, Rita. Okay, let's read those verses.
Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you.
The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me.
For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
One of the key points David is realizing as he's saying God is his portion is he was at that time as he was writing this, possibly it was the time when he was being chased by Saul. We don't know for sure. He realized God was his portion then, and by that he meant he was putting his trust in God to bring him through that time, and that he was living dependent upon God. But not only that, as he ends, he realizes that God is his portion forever, for all eternity. The grave doesn't put an end to his relationship with the Lord. Now realize, we are in the Old Testament. There isn't as much revealed to them yet about what happens after physical death in terms of the resurrection and so forth. We know a lot more, and sometimes it's easy to read into that or take for granted that they knew everything we know, and they didn't. But they definitely had an anticipation of a future in a relationship with God after death. And David certainly had that. But what I wanted to make note of is obviously verse 5, because he says, and he has made the contrast, there are some who are worshiping false gods. And David is saying, no, I don't worship the false gods. He says that he doesn't barter for another god, and those who do, as in verse 4, will only have sorrows. But he says in verse 5, for me, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. When he says that, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, or the Lord is his heritage. He's looking at the present and the future, meaning he's trusting God, depending upon God, and anticipating God to keep his promises. Because David, in particular, had promises from God. And he says, he's my cup. He says, God, you support my lot. So the emphasis there is on the fact that he's willing to trust God, and a part of him trusting God will be living in dependence upon God. I want to read you what one commentator said about verse 5, because I think it helps give us a little more explanation. This is probably one of the best commentators on this Psalms. He said, concerning verse 5, David praises the Lord because he, the Lord, is his personal possession, his source of provisions, and the guardian of his destiny. So as his portion, God is his personal possession. We've mentioned that before. Here, the source of his provision, the guardian of his destiny. Our commentator goes on and says, if God is the believer's portion, it means that he is their possession, the constant source of supplies for life. When people put their trust in the Lord, he gives them himself. And therefore, all the provisions in life they could need. So, again, that emphasis that it begins with God being who we need, first and foremost. And then because of who he is, he gives us everything we need. And concerning cup, I did not realize this, but he said concerning cup, he says there, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He said cup is a metaphor or a symbol of one's destiny. And then when I thought about how that's used in Scripture, I began to realize it is. It's a metaphor for your destiny. And that's why our commentator said God is the guardian of his destiny. Because he says that God, the Lord, is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. Everyone is given a cup. That's the picture. The unbeliever is given a cup of judgment. If you want the scariest cup, I think of Revelation 14, verse 10, where it says that they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. A description of judgment of the unbeliever. They're drinking a cup. Everybody gets a cup in the sense everybody has a destiny. But for the believer, we have a cup that's filled with God himself and his blessings. That is true now, and that will be true forever. So David concludes in verse 11 of chapter 16. David concluded, you will make known to me the path of life, the way he should live, so that he is living in a way that is pleasing to God, and that he has the full benefit of God being his portion, of the blessings that God will provide. He says, God, make known to me the path of life. From you, I can find out how to best live this life. Make known to me the path of life. And then he goes on and says, in your presence is fullness of joy. That would be true in the future when we are fully in the presence of the Lord, which we have more of a concept of than David did. But David also wrote Psalm 139. And he knew that wherever he was, the Lord is always with him. So he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And that realization of the fullness of our relationship with the Lord as our portion, that's where we have the fullness of joy, of that sense of well-being. And we'll talk about the joy a little bit more. But he says, in your right hand are pleasures forever. Pleasures meaning a sense of well-being. All that we need now and forever. I think of those pleasures as being a part of our portion package. They come with God. So we have God as our portion. And by the way, and you probably all know this, I won't go into it because it really doesn't relate, but in verse 10, David would have been writing, speaking of himself. But we know that it actually was a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Peter brings this verse up and quotes it in his sermon in Acts 2. And then Paul quotes this verse relating it to Jesus Christ as well in his sermon in Acts 13. Because it says, your Holy One will not undergo decay. Well, Christ rose from the dead, and he did not experience the physical decay of his body. And Peter says, obviously, this wasn't fulfilled by David, because he's over there still in the grave, or the tomb. But there is a sense that our resurrected bodies will have imperishable qualities. There will be no corruption, no breakdown of the body. The dust will return to body in the resurrection. So I kind of skipped over that. It is messianic, but there was a hope and there was a principle that David had there, and he knew that even death would not separate him from God. Let's go on. We talked about God as the one being our portion. He is a provision and he is our provider. But if we look at God being our portion as a treasure, our author brought this up in the book as well. You think of Matthew 6:21. I'll just read this. It's where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And remember what the psalmist had said back in verse 26, God is the strength of my heart. Well, if God is my treasure, how greatly will my heart be strengthened? We have no limit to the strengthening we need for our soul, our inner being, our heart, referring to our mind, our will, our affections, our desires. We have a strength there that is beyond human resolve or just our own determination. If God is our treasure, if he is what we have the greatest affection for, what is the priority of our life, if he is what we live for. Jesus also said in Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And I thought, if God is my greatest love, how greatly will my heart be strengthened? So again, you see, our response and regard for God, regarding him with the greatest of our love, regarding him as our treasure, and not having a great attachment to things of this world as much or alongside or more than God, then God will have his place in our life as our portion. Yes, Connor?
So that is what you need, a good Christian foundation in your heart, because otherwise you will have your heart in the outside or secular idea, like Ken Ham said.
Absolutely. And that's why we have to know the Word of God, because we know God through his Word. And the more we know God, we have that inner strengthening. And when God is our treasure, the things of this world I'm not attached to. I don't have a strong affection for them, so that desire for more of them or to cling to them or to depend upon them, that isn't the driving influence in my life. That's not what I'm living for. It's for God, and he's my treasure. So we don't want to let anything of this world come alongside God. Everything in the world is secondary in terms of God. He is our provision himself. He is our provider. He must be our treasure. We store up treasure in heaven. That's where our heart is, and our heart is strengthened by our relationship with the Lord. So he is our treasure. So growing in our relationship with him, nurturing that, is a part of God being our treasure being in heaven. That's why I'm looking forward to our studies in the weeks to come this summer, because we're going to be talking about our relationship with the Lord and nurturing that from our side. What does that look like? Also, then, God is our joy. As he said, in your presence is fullness of joy, but there's blessings and joy in our relationship with the Lord, with God as our portion forever. What we'll see, and there was discussed some in chapter 16 in our book, with God as our joy, we will delight in him. With God as our joy, He will be our greatest desire. You think what qualifies something that brings you joy? Maybe that would be a way of thinking about this. What are the qualities of something that would bring you joy? Well, it would be something you take delight in, something that you desire, and something that it drives you. You will make a strong effort to get that or to have that. We want God to be the source of our joy. And when He is, we will delight in Him. He will be our greatest desire. And that will be what drives us or motivates us or determines what we do and how we do it and why we do it. When He is, our author said concerning desire, because he's asking the question, helping people think through, is God your portion? Well, if He is, He will be your joy. Well, if He's your joy, He will be your desire, your delight, and what drives you. He said, all right, concerning desire, in what channel does the stream of your desires run? They have such picturesque ways of wording things. In fact, Swinnick is known for using such illustrations and pictures. And that's helpful, but sometimes he uses things that aren't quite as obvious to us. And we'll think, he kind of lost me in that word picture. But if the stream of our desires is something that's coming from the Lord as our portion, then we're in the right track. Our desires, as we will see, you think about, what do I really want? What gives me satisfaction? And it will be reflected in our daily life, in our habits, because those will be things we make time for, we invest ourselves in. We'll have as he put on page 125, we'll have an appetite for those kind of things. The things that we desire, well, you think about food. Well, do we have that kind of a desire for God? He may not make our mouths water, but do we have a longing to be with God? A tremendous appetite. And it made me think of when Jesus talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Having a genuine spiritual appetite for the things that are involved in a relationship with God, knowing God and the practice of righteousness. And I think there's a reminder for us too, because we want a healthy spiritual appetite so that our desires are fixed on God and the things that God would give us and provide for us. Can I ask God's blessing on that desire? Can I ask God for that desire? If I satisfy that desire, can I thank Him for it? We should be able to. If our desires are coming from that right stream, as he talked about. And I think we have to be careful, because we can get caught up in different ways and get distracted. There's different channels we can take in information. We can be pursuing something that gives us enjoyment. There's entertainment things. We just need to be careful so that we don't cultivate an appetite for those things. They may not be morally wrong, but they can be time-consuming, take our energy, and pretty soon I have less of an appetite for the Lord because I'm filling it over here. I think of even things we read. There's a lot of things you could probably read in a book or watch on TV, or now we would say on the internet or Facebook or some of the other social media things. And that can take a lot of time, and I can invest a lot of my thoughts and I can get all involved in that. And pretty soon I'm not spending much time with the Lord himself. And I've let myself get an appetite for those kind of things. And not that they're negative things, like, I'm not saying pornography or something like that. It's just taking us and getting us involved in things that are using our time. They can draw us away, and they can, in a way, kind of fill our appetites so that we're not filling them with the things that will cultivate and grow our relationship with the Lord. So you could ask yourself, how is your appetite for the Lord concerning those desires? And we really need to keep an eye on ourselves to keep focused on the Lord. Psalm 25 verse 1 doesn't talk about God as our portion, but I went through that psalm last week with a couple groups. And in verse 1 of Psalm 25, it says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." And then in this sense, he was saying, making that statement, David, because again, he was being threatened by people. But the way that he called out and addressed the Lord, "O Lord, I lift my soul to you." And he says, "O my God, in you I trust." And I appreciate what one man said about this. He said, in David doing that, he was making the statement, it's all in all or not at all. In other words, God, I'm trusting you completely. You are my everything. He says, in the requirement of true devotion and such completeness is not attained without continual withdrawal of desire from created good. The tendrils of the heart must be untwined from other props or portions before they can be wreathed around or wrapped around their true stay. So what he was saying was, to totally be devoted to God, at times we have to untangle ourselves from what else we're hanging on to. And what David was saying here is, I lift up my whole being to you, God, and it is you alone that I am trusting with my whole life. It's a statement of faith and a statement of devotion. It's not you and something else I'm counting on or depending on to deliver me. The idea, again, of we have to keep a pure-hearted devotion to God, and we will end with that when we get to the end of our lesson here. If you are flipping along through the Psalms as we're going, the Psalm 37, verse 4, as well, is kind of similar, actually, to what Asaph wrote in Psalm 73. But David said, and we're just going to pick out verse 4, he wrote, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And I think that is, in some ways, so simple. Delight yourself in the Lord, and it will be him who gives you the desires of your heart, himself. And it's also true, as we're studying tonight, talking about God is our portion, he is our provision, and he is our provider, that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give you the desires of our heart. The desires of our heart will be what God wants us to have. And when we regard him with delight, and he has his place and position in our heart and in our life, he can give us whatever our heart wants, because it will be right in line with his will. Our desires will be what they should be. So we have to come back to, am I delighting in the Lord? Is he the desire of my heart? Well, talking about delighting, as we do, he said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we go through scripture, and we did that in Psalm 119. But I want to look at those verses, because I think when we talk about delighting in the Lord, we think, well, how do I do that? What are some of the practical ways that I would do that? And I think one of the most practical ways that we delight in the Lord is when we put his word into practice. When we trust his word, and then we do what he says. put the word into practice. So it really comes down to, if we're delighting in the Lord, we're delighting in His word. You can't say you delight in the Lord and have a casual regard or disinterest in God's word. Delighting in the Lord means you are delighting in His word, and that means you're delighting in doing His will. So we learn God's word so we can do what God has said. Look, I'll read Psalm 40, and then if you'll turn to Psalm 119, we'll read some of those verses. In Psalm 40, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And in fact, that's quoted in the book of Hebrews as being true of Christ when he came to this earth in his humanity. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. And he did. Psalm 40, I delight to do your will. Not, okay, not, well, I tried everything else. Well, sometimes we get there, but let's try God first. Delight in his will. It may be the hard thing, but it will be the best thing. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the hardest thing to do in doing God's will is to wait upon the Lord. That's a part of doing his will. To wait with confidence, to wait with anticipation, to wait
without fretting,
without worrying, without doubting. I think of that with my friend Angel as we've been praying and talking about it, and we read over and over, wait upon the Lord. And I thought, that's something we're called to do. And that can be the hard thing to do. Psalm 119. I take it most of you turned there? Yes? Sally, read verse 16.
I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word.
Shelley, you have 24.
Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors.
77, Myrna?
Oh, did I skip 47?
Shelley, what did you read?
I read 24.
Oh, all right. You talked me into it. Read 47.
I shall delight in your commandments, which I love.
Notice the relationship that he has. He delights in the word of God. He loves the word of God. It goes hand in hand. Judy 77.
May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight.
Deb got 92.
Mm-hmm. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction.
Yes. We talked about that quite a bit when we went through Psalm 119. Kathy, you have 143?
Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight.
And then 174. Marcia, you got that?
I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight.
Your law is my delight. So it comes back to, if God is our portion, we're going to have a delight in him, and that's going to have an impact on our lives directly, because that means we will have a delight in his word. And we've just read some of the blessings of delighting in the word of God. It's what we need when we go through the good times and the times of affliction. It's our counselor. So delighting in the word of God, and anything that even potentially can distract us from that or draw us away from that, needs to go. We need to guard that. Guard our hearts in regard to the word of God. And then the last part of this, joy. Joy will come to play in our desires. Joy will be evident in what we delight in. And joy then will be what drives us. And I get this from Swinock on page 127. He said, the Christian who has the blessed God for his portion strives, labors, watches, prays, weeps, and thinks. No time too much, no pain too great, no cost too high, for the enjoyment of his God. I thought that was a great statement. We work really hard for a lot of things. He goes on to say, we're really active. And he asks the question, for what purpose are they active? By they, he means your feet, your hands, your cares, your whole being. You're really active. You're making a lot of efforts. For what? And he asks that question, is anything more blessed than to work hard for the enjoyment of God as our portion? So that was a good section, I think. And then that kind of leads us into our last section in chapter 17, because our doing begins with our choices, and our choices are made in our minds by what we think. If what we think is influenced by God's word that we've taken into our minds, then that's directly going to affect our choices, and that will affect what we do. But you know, it really comes back to those choices, our response to God and his word. And if he is our portion and we're delighting in his word, we're desiring to do his will, then our choices will reflect that. And I thought, that's not to be taken for granted. So what I want to do, actually, and you see that on your sheet, I'd like to turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, and look at Eve. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 3. We can probably find that okay. Adeline, you got that one? Would you read those for us?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her.
And it just struck me that she listened to the word of the devil. And that made her begin to look at other things for delight. And when she did, then she had a desire for them. And that led to her choice to go ahead and do what God had said, do not do. So I just found that a good reminder to be very careful to take heed to God's word. Because we cannot let the things of the world, cannot let ourselves be tempted by the things of the world to become our delight or be desirable to us, because they can appear that way to us at times. You get a certain circumstance, you're with a certain person, certain things are going on, and we can all get caught off guard. And also the power of that sin and its desire. Let's go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. It's just the account of Cain after his offering was rejected. Notice how God gave him the warning about the desire of sin to control him. Verses 3 through 7, Jeannie?
In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of fruit out of the ground, and Abel also brought of the first born of his flock and of his fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain in his offering he had no regard. Just go on and tell me what he thought.
7.
Okay, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire
contrary to you, that you must rule over.
What a picturesque way of describing poor as how sin is there. Sin is crouching there, and it wants to control us. That's the desire of the devil and sin, is to control us and to tempt us and to get us to fall in. And we know Cain chose to give in to that. He gave in to that desire of sin. But just a reminder of the power of sin. Since we were in Genesis 4, I went ahead and read that, but I want to back up your thoughts to Genesis 3 by turning to 2 Corinthians 11. Because we have that statement by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 about what was going on with Eve. And this is what we do not want to go on. When we make choices with God as our portion, then we will have that purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. Remember what we read about, it's either all God or it's not. Because we can't have other things alongside God or beside God, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Rita.
But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ.
Yep. She was deceived. Notice it says, as Paul warns them, your minds will be led astray. So it begins with our thinking. It begins with what information. What are we allowing to influence our thoughts in our thinking? It has to be God's word first and most. And that way we will not be led astray from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, which is what we want to be a way of describing our relationship with God. And that's what God wants from us as our portion. He wants us to have a simple devotion to him, nothing added, a purity of devotion to him, no other loyalties. So it's a choice. It's a choice of what am I going to allow to influence my mind? What am I going to do? And if God is my portion, then I am going to have a greater desire for him, a great delight in him. And that is going to be what drives me to make the choices that I do, all influenced by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit working in us, as we now know, because God is our treasure. He is our portion. He himself is our portion and all that we need for life. I just want to close with a song. It's just a song. It's a 4-minute song. And then as soon as it's over, we'll pray, and we'll have our discretion while you go run off
our prayer request. And as I said, if you want to sing along, go ahead.
There's no way to measure what you're worth. rejected and alone, chronic the road, trampled on the ground, you took the fall. Pardon me, above all.
Yeah, I just thought, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
It just kind of puts things in perspective because we have so much. Here we live after the cross. We know all that God's love has done for us. And a part of our portion is having Jesus Christ as our Savior and having the Holy Spirit live in us, having the hope of one day being in the very presence of God. So God is our portion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at ourselves, I just pray that we will be in awe and wonder of who you are and that you would even bother. But Father, you have, because you created us to be in that relationship with you. And Lord, in that relationship, we can worship you and serve you forever and ever. And Lord, I just pray that being reminded of who you are and what we have with you will be a growing treasure in our hearts that we guard. And Lord, that we will keep a close eye on our delights and our desires. But we do not want to be led astray in any way. We want, Lord, to be those who find our greatest joy and delight in you for today and tomorrow and forever. I ask that you will bless the lives of each of these women. Use them in their lives of worship and service to you for your glory. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. I pray in his name. Amen.